Seek that calm and that peace and that love and joy through thy Son, Jesus Christ, who bringeth us all good and perfect things in this world, that we may get a small taste of them here as we humbly walk through this low ground of sin and sorrow. Thankful, Heavenly Father, this morning for the Spirit to draw us nearer to thee this morning to march up to Zion's Hill once again. Praying, Heavenly Father, that you would deliver to us a message this morning to lift up our heart, troubled hearts and minds and spirits, to renew our strengths this morning, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would pour out your blessings upon Brother Frank as he comes before us. Lift up his mind and his spirit. Give to him the tongue of utterance that would be rewarding to our ears and to our hearts, to give us praise this morning for those things that were said before when your Son Jesus Christ walked here in the world to set an example for us, and for thy words down through the ages passed down from the prophets to the authors of the New Testament. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each and every word would strengthen us and bind us and carry us through this low ground of sin and sorrow. Pray, Heavenly Father, especially for those that are not with us, those that have traveled to be with other churches, those that have gone to be with families in faraway places, those that are upon beds of affliction, those that are in nursing homes. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your loving arms would be round about them also. Watch over and guide them and return them to us once again on another Sabbath day. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd once again bless this country as it was in times past, set it up as a beacon in the world to see that strength would be poured out upon us. Pray, Heavenly Father, which do those things that would be God-honoring first and not follow after the wiles of men that seek to do things that are not right, things that are dishonoring to thy word and contrary to thy word. But we pray, Heavenly Father, we'd always seek thy guidance first and follow after thee. Ask that you once again forgive us of our many sins and sorrows. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Whoever gets the water doesn't get a lot of thank yous, you know, but thank you for whoever did the water. Good.
Brother Frank, the mic's sitting right there on the counter. Oh, no. Oh, yeah.
All right here?
Yeah.
Okay.
Just put it on your tie and turn it on.
All righty. Just stick it in my pocket.
That's for the back real bad. Just...
Do what?
It's for the back of a Baptist.
Ah, yeah. Let me find the turn on switch here. Okay, how's that? Is that coming through? It might be too much for you before I get through. I don't know. It just depends on how the Lord blesses. most of y'all know me and my wife, and I don't have to tell y'all how happy I am to be back at Fuller Chapel again this morning. Brother Gary pushes it a lot that it's Fuller Chapel and not Fuller's Chapel. Well, it may be. I was talking to Elder James Isaacs the other day, and he said, I've been going down there a long time, and he said, it'll always be Fuller's Chapel to me. So I guess I may kind of have the same same view of it. It's been Fuller's Chapel in my mind for many, many years. And I will try, because I love Brother Gary. I will try. I'll make an effort to say Fuller's Chapel. See, there I go again. I will make an effort to say Fuller's Chapel and not say Fuller's Chapel. I'm not promising you a whole lot. It might be salt and pepper along the way there a little bit till I get that in my mind. But nevertheless, it's wonderful to be with you all this morning. I'm thankful to be here. Good to see all of you that are here, and we're thankful for the privilege to be in the house of the Lord. I'm glad to fill in with Brother Howard today, and I hope they have a good, safe trip up in Knoxville and family and kin. And Brother Howard is speaking today. We trust the Lord will bless him in his in his efforts, and of course, Brother Gary. We love the brethren, and are thankful for them. I'm in the second chapter of Acts today, and there are a lot of people that think this chapter belongs to them and not the old Baptists. And I greatly beg to differ. The second chapter of Acts is one of the greatest teachings in the New Testament. It ranks right up there to Romans 8 to me. I mean, it nails down the kingdom, when it's going to be, who's going to be in charge, and where it's going. And who's going to take it there? And we have the great teachings in Acts chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to go into that this morning, Lord willing. It will be very difficult because it's such wonderful teaching. But I'm going to go to the latter part of the chapter this morning. Middle part, I suppose. We're going to start... There's just no good place to just step in here, you know, in the second chapter of Acts. It's a narrative, and it's very difficult just to step in. I would love to read the whole thing, but I'm not going to. And the best place that I feel like maybe we could just jump in this morning is in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, okay, so when they heard all the things that Peter was preaching... This is their response, okay? When they heard this, and you have to go back and look at the other 36 verses to get the this part, okay? But when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Now, this is very important. Very important statement. They were pricked in their heart. Now, in Acts chapter 7, verse 52, there were some people that were cut to the heart when they heard the gospel. So there's a difference there. Being pricked in the heart is a heart that has been born of the Spirit of God, has been made alive, and that heart of feeling, they were pricked in the heart. Now, some other people were cut to the heart, made them mad. My old pastor, Elder Dudley Sovall, gone home to be with the Lord. But he used to say that the preaching of the gospel will have an effect on everybody that hears it. It'll either make them happy or make them mad. And I've kind of found that to be true sometimes. But here, they were pricked in their heart. This was a token to Peter that these were people who were born again of the Spirit of God. Now, they were not everyone that were there. There was a big crowd there that day, on the day of Pentecost. There were Jews gathered together of all nations. All nations were represented there. Very important point, if you go back and read the rest of it. But he says clearly in the first of the chapter, there were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Very important point. Okay, now... When they heard what the apostle said, they were pricked in their heart, not cut to the heart. Pricked in their heart. And they made this statement to him, to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now here were those that were inquiring because their heart was pricked by the preaching of the gospel, and it moved them. They understood by that there must be something they should do. And the preaching of the gospel motivated them. Men and brethren, what shall we do? We see now that we're guilty of as a nation of killing the Savior. And they were guilty of that. Peter told them that a man approved of God among you by many signs and miracles and wonders he did in the midst of you, As ye yourselves also know, you have taken by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He told them that in the first part of the chapter. So he charged them there with crucifying the Messiah. And they should have been charged. They crucified him. Now they had to go to the Roman government to do it. But they did it. Now, he talked to them about David being dead and buried. Very important point. Not going to go into that. But that's rich teaching. Now, when they heard this, the preaching of the apostle pricked in their heart, said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent." That is, change your course. Repent from what? If you repent from something, you're turning from something to something else. What are they repenting of? They're repenting of Judaism. They're repenting of the teachings of the Jews. They were turning their back on everything they knew. Everything that was holy to them. Everything that was godly to them. They were turning their back on it. Centuries of the teachings of the Jews, they were turning their back on that. Why? Because Peter preached unto them, and the gospel of Jesus Christ had an effect on them. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He says, "You need to repent. Not only repent, but be baptized. Every one of you." Every one of you who? Did he tell the mockers that were there that day? Did he tell them they needed to be baptized? No, he wasn't talking to those people. But he's talking to the people who were pricked in the heart. The men, those that were inquiring in the way to go. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Repent. Repent of your Judaism. And that's a very strong statement. Because there would be many of the Jews that would come in among them later and telling them that they had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And that caused a big stir among the disciples. But right here, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, it seems like maybe we've lost that zeal. Seems like maybe we've lost that teaching and that instruction in the way that a child of God should go. When they love the church and love their brethren and love the gospel of Jesus Christ, they love the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's their duty then to be baptized. And maybe we have lost the urgency of that. We're not teaching the urgency of that like we ought to. But Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you that's pricked in the heart. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. In the very name of the man you just crucified. In the name of the man who maybe you hated. You be baptized in his name. Oh, glory. You be baptized in his name. He's your Savior. In the name of Jesus Christ." What are you being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? What does that mean? The Savior anointed. Jesus means Savior. Christ means the anointed of God. Be baptized in the name of the Savior anointed to take away sin, for the remission of sin. Now, be baptized in the name of the Savior. Here's a very important point here. Why are you being baptized in the name of the Savior? It was said of him by the angel, "For he shall save his people from their sins." That's what the angel said he's going to do. When he gave the instruction to Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that is which is conceived in her is the Holy Ghost. For she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." Do you have sins? Are you a sinner? Well, Jesus came to save you from that sin. He came to destroy the devil and to arise from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he gave that victory to the Father, and the Father gives the victory to us. My friends, he came as the destroyer of the devil. And you look at things like second chapter of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. For as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He did what? He destroyed death, friend. And he arose a victor. And Romans chapter 4, the last verse of Romans chapter 4, I think it's verse 24, says there that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That doesn't mean that he, when he arose, it justified us. That means that we were justified before he arose. And if we had not been justified before he arose, he'd have never rose. Now, I know that English grammar is probably not the same, but you got the point. He would have never been resurrected if his blood had not justified his people. He arose because we were justified. Just like he was delivered because we were sinners, offenders. Little brother in Tennessee, that was a wonderful brother. He said, people talking about breaking the law. He said, you don't break the law, you transgress the law. He said, the law's still there. You didn't break it. But we were sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Like the old song, I'm a pepper, you're a pepper, you know. We're sinners before God. And Jesus came to deal with sin. If you're a sinner this morning and you feel to be a sinner before God, then I can tell you this. There is a Savior. And he took away your sin, justified you before the Father. What does that mean, he justified you? Somebody says, well, he makes it justified, never sin. Well, that may be true. But he makes you stand before God as you had never sinned, friend. Now, I call that justification.
He declared us to be just.
He declared us to be just. That's right. Without sin before God. Just if you had never sinned. Now, to that, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? There had to be some kind of teeth there. Okay, well, let's just go on with this. We want to go back to Romans here in a minute, maybe. Brother Ray Piles was at our union meeting down at Thornton one time, preaching and kept drinking water. He said, y'all have to excuse me for drinking water, but it takes a lot of water for a windmill. So I guess I'm a windmill this morning. It takes a lot of water. Now, he says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior anointed, for the remission of sin. Now, that little word for has caused so many people a lot of trouble. Because they think that word means unto. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ unto remission of sins. In other words, you have to be baptized to get remission of sins, see. And they've taken that and built the whole religion around it. They think the second chapter of Acts belongs to them. I say absolutely not. I'll hold the second chapter of Acts, I'm telling you. All right. Well, let's look at that word for. That word for can mean unto. Yes, it can. But it also means because of. Be baptized in the name of the Savior anointed for the remission of sins. Now, I'm not ready to leave that name Jesus, Savior. If he came to make, one little quick statement there. If he came to make salvation possible, he didn't save anybody, did he? Well, the word from up above, from up top, from God the Father, said he's going to save his people from their sins. Right. Now, if he just made salvation possible for his people, then he didn't save, did he? He didn't do it. If he just made it possible, I hear this and you've heard it, oh, he made possible for everybody to be saved. No, he didn't. He saved his people. That's what he did. And if you love him today, it's a token of the fact that you're his people and you've been saved and delivered. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And I've got a little in this Bible I have. I generally like the Bible, but it's got a lot of stuff in it that I really wish wasn't there. And right at this verse is one of those little things I really wish they'd left out. And they say that word for means unto. Be baptized unto remission of sin. In other words, baptism will take away your sin. I've heard old Baptists say, I want to be baptized in running water. Don't understand that. They say, well, it just makes me feel like when I'm baptized in running water, just washes my sins away. I said, well, listen, maybe you don't need to be baptized yet. You need a little more understanding on this. That water don't wash away your sins. This water you have up here doesn't wash away your sin. There's no sins left in here where it was dried when the water ran out. But baptized because of remission of sin. Because you have had your sins remitted, be baptized in his name. Now, four. Back there to that our text there in Romans 4. He was delivered for our offenses. Was he delivered unto offenses? Was he delivered to make us offenders? Well, we know better than that. We were offenders before he was delivered. He wasn't delivered to make us offenders. He was delivered because we were offenders. Because of the fact we were offenders. Not to make us offenders. He was raised again because of our justification. Not to justify us, but for our justification. Because of our justification. Okay? Okay, let's bring it down a little closer. Y'all had those bad storms. I tell you, we prayed for y'all, prayed for folks up here. Gay and I were in Georgia at our son's family's house. And Gay took her phone and showed me. She said, look at this picture of this tornado that a woman took from Baptist Hospital. I said, when was that? And I said, that's got to be years old. I said, I just hadn't thought of such a thing, you know. And I turned the TV on. There it was, boy. Just happened, and it shook us. I'm telling you, I feel for the poor folks who are having to deal with the after effects of this, and especially those who lost lives. But my point in all that, maybe it gave you a headache thinking about it, and you went to your medicine cabinet and you got some aspirin or Tylenol or whatever you take, acetaminophen or ibuprofen or whatever it is, you got some of that and you're going to take it for a headache. Well, did you take it to get a headache? For a headache? Did you take it to get a headache? Or did you take it because you already had a headache? Okay? You took it for a headache. You took it because of the fact you had a headache. Of course. That little word for is very important. Yeah. He was the Savior anointed for our sins, and we're to be baptized in his name because of the fact that he's our Savior. The one that died for us at Calvary. Okay? He's the Lamb of God. And he died for us at Calvary to save us from our sins. Now, you'd be baptized because of that. That gives you a reason. What more reason could you need? Oh, friends, what more reason could a child of God need to join the church than because Jesus loved me and died for me at Calvary? Oh, my friends, isn't that something you'd love to hear when someone came up to join the church and you asked them if they had anything to say? I want to be baptized because Jesus loved me enough to die for me and save me from my sin. And I want to, he identified himself with his people at Calvary. Why is it we are afraid to identify ourselves with him now? When he was beaten to a pulp, mangled, and put up on that cross. Man. And he was there thinking about us. And he went through the 3 hours of darkness. We can't imagine. Okay, now. Some of these Jews may have been there. Some of these Jews may have seen that, you see. Okay. Be baptized for or because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, he's telling these Jews in Acts chapter 2 that if they're baptized, they will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I had people tell me that a lot of friends that I had in school and college especially, that meant that they were going to be born again. They were going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the new birth. Well, the problem with that is you just let the Bible explain itself and go over to Acts 10. And I'll verse 34 says Peter opened his mouth. I'm going to go on down back to the close of the chapter. Let's look at Acts 10:44. When Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Peter brought some Jews with him, believing Jews with him, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, let's see what that gift of the Holy Ghost was. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now that's the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So we back up to Acts chapter 10, and we find that God just did it in a different way. In Acts chapter 10, he preached to them and then said, be baptized and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Over in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles, he was preaching to them and the Holy Ghost fell on them. And then he told them they needed to be baptized. Okay? So it's very easy to see in Acts chapter 10, the gift of the Holy Ghost wasn't being saved. It was the ability to speak in other tongues, which was necessary in that day. When the gospel had gone into all the known world, it was not necessary anymore. That's why we don't have it now. Brother Frank, are you saying that God couldn't bless someone to speak in other tongues if he wanted them to? I'm not going to put God in a box. He can bless me to climb a tree if he wants me to. That'd be a big blessing. But he could, you see what I'm saying? He can do anything he wants to. But as a matter of fact, the church, that those gifts are not in the church today. Okay? There was a while they were needed. They weren't needed anymore when the gospel went into all the known world. Okay, here we go. They'll receive the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the ability to speak in other tongues. And now, look at verse 39. For the promise is unto you. Who is unto you? Is that to everybody? No. Those who are pricked in their heart. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off. That might even get us in there, Brother Winston. And all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Lord our God is going to do the calling. Okay, not the church, not the ministry, not your aunt and uncle, not grandpa and grandma. You know, not Aunt Flirty Fiddle. Not any of that. To as many as the Lord our God shall call. God's going to do the calling. And I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about him. You know, I had a third cousin, I guess it was. We were visiting him. I took my mother down to Palatka, Florida to visit her first cousin. I guess he's my second cousin. This is her first cousin down there. Now, he was a preacher of some sorts. And he told me one night, we were sitting up talking, he said, you know, Frank, he said, I have lost sleep worrying about David's soul. I said, David, what David you talking about? King David? And he said, yeah. He said, I've spent nights just laying awake worrying about David's soul. And I said, I want to tell you something. I said, I have never laid awake one iota of a night worried about David's soul. I said, I'm not going to worry about that. I said, that's in God's hands. And I'm not going to worry about it. I said, my problem is I lose sleep worrying about what folks are involved in right now. I don't worry about the sweet by and by. I worry about the nasty now and now. And I know that folks have troubles and they have challenges and all that right now. That's what I pray for. That's what I worry about. Okay. You shall get the promises unto you and to your children and all them that are afar off, all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, here's my text. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, or crooked generation. I want this first half of that verse. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. That's my text. I would have loved heard all those many other words. With many other words. Boy, I'd love to hear that. Oh, boy. With many other words did he testify and exhort. All right, when I was a young preacher, about 47, 48 years ago, I would pray. I would be concerned about that. I know that I have to preach the whole counsel of God. I have to preach the duty and responsibility of the child of God in the church. And I have to preach grace. And I thought, you know, I was confused sometimes. Should I do duty first and then grace, or grace and then duty, or how should I present this, you know? And this answers that question. This is the blueprint for every gospel sermon right here. And it's in three words. You're going to put the and in there. Testify and exhort. That is the framework, should be the framework for every gospel sermon. Testify and exhort. You testify first, and then you exhort on the basis of the testimony. Okay, that would have saved me a lot of trouble time back several years ago if I'd have seen that then. Grateful we did see it, but I could have saved myself a lot of trouble. Okay, let's look at it in just a second. Testify and exhort. Testify is based on what God in Christ has done for us. What the Holy Spirit has done. And we're telling you about how you've been. And I tried to testify to you this morning about how Jesus went to the cross and he destroyed death. Destroyed him. He has no power over God's people. As far as death, hell, and the grave, that's been shut up and destroyed. And he holds the keys. Okay, now let's see the testify and exhort. Testify is what Christ has done for you. Then I tried to exhort you how you ought to respond to that. That if you love the Lord, you love the church, you love the brethren and sisters, that you ought to respond to that and join the church and be baptized. Identify yourself with Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. You identify yourself with him. He identified himself with you when he was on that cross. We ought to identify ourselves with him, folks.
Yeah.
Now, testify and exhort. That's what I've tried to do my best this morning. And I love the folks up here at Fuller Chapel. Said, didn't I do a good job at the time? I love the folks up here. And I love this church. Love to come here. But he told them to testify and exhort. With many other words, they told them to testify and exhort. Now, I'm a trumpet player. I don't play much now, but I played a lot before, back when I started in sixth grade and went all the way through college playing, and played a little after college. And I've played a lot different places, different kinds of music. But one of the best things, you got to do this, build this embouchure right here when you play trumpet. You got to put those corners in there real tight. And you got a buzz right here in the center. You put that mouthpiece on there and you play, okay? Now, one of the best things to do that, build that, is bugle calls. Now, the Army, I suppose it's the Army, has all these bugle calls. Now, in the old days, you know, years and hundreds of years ago, the bugle or the horn, probably a ram's horn, had played different things for different to tell the fighters, the army, what to do. You know, it may be, you know, retreat or go right or go left or whatever, and so they would. They would get the command and they would play that command on that ram's horn usually, and that way the soldiers would know what to do. Well, isn't that didn't we read about that in the New Testament? If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, an uncertain sound. In other words, everybody's heard of taps and reveille, right? They play reveille in the morning to get up, you know, taps to go to bed at night. Everybody's heard of that. Well, if you play reveille when it's time to play taps, that's an uncertain sound. But folks won't know what to do. It's morning time and you're playing taps. And by the same token of comparison, if you go over here and you play reveille when it's time to lights out, people are going to be very confused. Okay? And that's the way it is with preaching. If you preach the exhortation all the time, you'll know what to do, but you won't know why. And if you preach exhorting all the time, they'll know why, but they won't know what to do. You see? They'll know why to do it, but they won't know what to do it. Or what to do. So you have to testify and exhort. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we testify of what the things that Jesus has done and his finished work and what he's accomplished on our behalf. Then on the basis of that, we exhort the children of God to do their duty. Jesus did his duty. Let's do ours. And that could go not only to join the church, but if you're a member of the church, let's still do our duty. Okay? There are things that need to be done. And a lot of places have things to be done, and it's the same people that wind up doing everything, you know. Well, we all ought to pitch in. All right. With many other words that he testify and exhort. We need to be very clear and not give an uncertain sound. We need to testify and exhort. That's the way the Apostle Peter preached. That's the way we ought to preach. Save yourself from this untoward, this crooked generation. This is just a few years here before the Jews are going to be cut off. And you need to be baptized and repent and be baptized and unite with the Lord's church before we're cut off. Now, they didn't go into that, but that's ahead. Okay? Then they that were gladly received his word were baptized. They weren't scared to death. They weren't told that if they didn't repent and be baptized, it's going to be everlastingly too late and they was going to miss their chance to go to heaven. They weren't scared to death. They gladly received the word. They were happy. They were happy people. When Peter told them what to do, listen, they weren't just Winston-Dixie when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were inquiring from their heart. And when they did that, they gladly received his word and they were baptized and it made them happy. I remember, I don't guess they mind me telling that at Cane Creek, they had a brother down there that had some mental challenges, and he was a member of the church, and it came time for his first communion service. Brother Hartzell said, we're going to have communion and feet washing, and next Sunday, so everybody be prepared to stay a little longer. And this old brother spoke up. He said, I'm not going to wash feet. And he said, well, Jack, why aren't you going to wash feet? Not in the Bible. I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. And Brother Casey says, that's okay, Jack. We'll talk about it, you know. So it didn't cause a big stir. They just went ahead and dismissed. And Brother Casey went, got his Bible, went and talked to Jack. He said, Jack, look here. John 13, look here. Jesus took a basin and washed their feet and all that, and dried their feet with a towel he was girded and all that. And he looked at Brother Casey and said, we got to wash feet. It's in the Bible. I've seen it. It's in the Bible right there. So he was hip-hop boy. He was ready to go washing feet, see. So then the next Sunday it came, and Brother Hartzell didn't really know how Jack would be. But he was gung-ho to wash feet. First time he had his feet washed. And when he got through, he said, that makes my feet feel good. Kind of like these folks when they were baptized. They were happy people. Yeah. They rejoiced at the testimony. And therefore they were ready to follow the exhortation. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto them. Added unto who? Some people tell you that the Pentecost was the birthday of the church. No, they were already adding things to the church, and you can't add something to something that don't exist. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Boy, don't you know that was some baptizing. That'd wear you out. You'd have to have 20 preachers to do that. Whew. I'd like to have a day like that, Brother Winston, but boy, it'd be rough. It'd be busy. You'd be there a couple of days, I imagine, don't you think? But these folks added to the church 3,000 souls. What a day. What a day they had on that day of Pentecost. Started out Jews being there from every nation under heaven. And the Apostle Peter was blessed to preach such an awesome discourse. A lot different than the Peter that was before. Now he's a different character. Kind of makes me think when Jesus told him that Satan wanted to have him to sift him as wheat, he said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Boy. I just think about the fact maybe you're facing a trial right now. Maybe you're having some hard times, or maybe your children, your grandchildren are having hard times. You ever think about the fact that Jesus is praying for them? Jesus beseeching the Father on their behalf. We have a good God. We have a good Savior. And He didn't come and do a work to leave a bunch of people behind. I see that Left Behind series, and makes my joints ache. He didn't come down here to leave anybody behind. We worship a great Savior today. They that gladly received the word were baptized, and they added to them 3,000 souls. I hope that sometimes you get a chance to read through this study, the sermon of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. You can take it verse by verse and dig in there. When you get, just dig in there, and boy, there's just tons of good stuff in there. I tried to preach from that one time in Tennessee and deal with all those things, and had a brother that I thought so highly of came up to me after we got through preaching. He said, "Brother Frank," he said, "I wish I'd have known that 40 years ago, 50 years ago." He said, "I sure could have shut a lot of mouths with it." And, he said, "Well, that doesn't sound real Christian-like, shut a lot of mouths." Well, you understand that sometimes you have people who stand against you. He said, "If I'd have had that back years ago, I sure could have used it." He said, "It would come in handy." He said, "But I'm sure glad I heard it tonight." And this second chapter of Acts is powerful. And I trust that the Lord will bless you to read it, study it, and get the benefit from it, because it's a wonderful, wonderful chapter in God's Word. I thank you for your real good attention this morning. Y'all have been very kind. Very kind and gracious. And I appreciate that ever so much.